There's a movement happening. Some call it Reformation. Others call it Holy Discontent. We call it the Resistance. Traditions and harmful teachings have kept the bride captive for centuries. We will explore these systems and contrast them with God's design. Join us as we discuss God's patterns for life, ministry, and most importantly, His church. We will do this with scripture, testimony, music, and satire. We are resisting the system and embracing the design. We are the Resistance. Welcome back.
Yes.
That was awesome.
I never know if I'm coming in at the right time, so I'm probably like cut off and stuff.
Yeah, usually you're cut off. You're in early. That's okay. You're overzealous. I don't know what to tell you.
I get excited about talking about money.
Money. I sure wish we could have
got it. I get excited about trumpets.
I noticed that. You were dancing quite a bit over there. That's all right.
Josie doesn't get it from a stranger.
Ferociously. I didn't think she did. All right. So we just talked about money increasing, laziness, poor stewardship, greed, frivolity.
And we listened to Entitlement by Beautiful Music.
I was out of the studio.
You should have listened. It's great.
I've got it on my phone, so yeah. I've listened to it before.
Which, by the way, anybody who was like, wow, that song's really good, you can get their whole album absolutely for free. Two of their albums actually, totally for free. Go to humblebeast.com. They give their stuff away.
Yeah, well, that's the way it should be.
I think so.
Yeah, well, that's what you
Some people would. Pay their electric bill by making music.
But they do. You're right.
I don't.
Me either.
Can you imagine if we did, though?
But, you know, I wrote a book, and I give it away for free. You can go to discipledrivenchurch.org, and you can get my book for free. Just download it.
What is it called, by the way?
That's
WWW. It's called Disciple Driven Church, The Coming Reformation.
Oh, wow. So it's not just...
It's not just... No, it's actually... It's my ministry. It's what I do. So if money increases laziness, poor stewardship, greed, and frivolity, why is the church still so enamored with money? Why is that? Why do we care so much about it? Why do we talk so much about it? Why are we preaching all about it? And I know the answer is, well, Jesus had more to say about money than just about anything else.
Blah, blah, blah. Doesn't mean some of the times he wasn't actually talking about money.
And he also wasn't
just because
really
the word money appears in the verse doesn't mean that's the topic, right?
Right.
That's true.
It is true. So I want to talk about mammon.
I'm really glad I got to say that, by the way, because that's always ticked me off when people say that. What he said? Because he wasn't actually talking about money.
You kind of did that with me when we did the show prep on this whole mammon thing.
I have strong feelings about it.
Well, that's good because we'll see your passion come through because we're going to talk about mammon, the other god.
Mammon.
Yeah. The Bible says you can only serve one master, and the two choices that are given are God and mammon.
I don't agree, but that's fine.
Well, I mean, if you read the passage, it says you can only serve one master, and it gives you two choices. That's it.
It says God and money.
It doesn't say that. No, it doesn't. It doesn't say they're the only two. I totally agree with you on that. But they are the only two given in the passage.
Yep.
So the word mammon only appears four times in Scripture.
That's not a lot.
It has a couple possible meanings. One is treasure, which today we would call money, or like Mark, you had an alternate.
I did. I said that mammon – basically, according to that definition, is anything that we value.
Yeah, I was going to say, because Jesus had a lot to say about treasure.
Yes.
And that does not necessarily mean money.
And if you look at it that way, then, Jason, you're right. And also, Terry, you are right, because...
I like it when we're all right.
Well, because then mammon...
Hey, Jesus is just all right.
If mammon is something you treasure, then you can only worship God or mammon, because you can worship God or you can worship something else.
Right.
Those are the only two options in that case.
So here's the issue I have with that, because the mammon is used two places in Scripture. Mm-hmm. So the second possible option for the definition, one is treasure, the other is riches, and with a footnote where it is personified and opposed to God. Now, in my growing up upbringing, you know, outside the church, nobody ever talked about mammon because it's just not a word that people use. But when I got into church, that's the definition that, oh, no, money's not bad. It's whenever money's opposed to God that it's bad.
Right.
So let's explore that and let's see if that's actually possible, that that's what the definition could be. the attempt in interpretation is to say money's not bad unless it's used against God. In other words, money's not the problem. The heart's the problem. And that may be partly true. However, if you got your Bibles, go to Luke 16, verses 9 through 13. Mark Stanford, I'm going to let you read that.
All right, here we go. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth, and that is mammon, of unrighteousness. So then when it fails, they will
receive. When what fails?
When
it,
mammon
it.
Fails.
It being the wealth?
Yes, okay. Mammon.
They will receive you into the eternal dwellings. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is also unrighteous in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? So no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth or mammon.
So the word mammon, four times in Scripture, three times right here. And once in Matthew 6:24. When you look at the possible interpretations of the word mammon, we can quickly dismiss one of the possible definitions. Since we're told to use mammon to make friends of the unrighteous and that we have to be faithful with it, we can rule out the definition of wealth where it's personified and opposed to God, because how can you use that? How can Jesus be instructing us to use that if it's opposed to God? And how can we be faithful with something that's opposed to God? So I don't think that's even a possible option. So we have to be looking at treasure or wealth as the definition of mammon. And if that's the case, then it has real implications for the church that I don't think the church wants to face. If mammon is treasure or wealth, how do we know if we're serving the wrong master? That's really the question, isn't it? Because if Jesus is trying to get a point across there, that if you're going to choose wealth, you're not going to choose me. And if you're going to choose me, you're not going to choose wealth. And I really think that's the point he's trying to make. I agree with you, Jason. I don't think it's the only options, but because that's the most common thing people have to start with first.
Well, here's something that I just wanted to, that occurred to me when I was reading over that, is that he's basically talking about stewardship. Cause he talks about you're going to have very little versus much. You're going to have unrighteous wealth versus true riches, and I looked that word up for true riches, and it basically is this weird Greek word that just means like the actuality of whatever is mentioned, like the truest form of whatever it is.
Which,
like,
we know is spiritual.
Yeah,
it's spiritual riches far outweigh physical riches.
Yeah, and then he talks about things that belong to somebody else as against things that are your very own. And so the thing that I got out of that, looking through all that, is that your lordship establishes your stewardship. And so if you're serving money, you're going to hate God, you know, by default, because that's what it says. It's very clear on that. And you're not going to steward. You're going to be in that first category of all those situations, and you're not going to be stewarding things that are true, that are actually valuable, and you won't get anything that's actually yours, like in a true kind of spiritual kingdom sense. Because if you're going to be unrighteous with something that's little, you'll also be unrighteous with a whole lot. You're going to be unfaithful with things, you're going to be unfaithful with other people's stuff, and so you're never actually going to get something of your own.
And I think that it's really important to see that he uses love one, hate the other,
right.
Devoted to one, despise the other. So when you want to find out whether or not you're serving the wrong master, I think all you have to do is look at what you do with your money.
Yeah.
That's the easiest thing. Is your primary concern caring for you and storing up for you and your family, or is it absolutely serving the kingdom and caring for those less fortunate? Now, to me, there's plenty to go around. That's just the way I look at it. I think that we have enough. God has not failed to provide for the occupants that he created for this planet.
Mm-hmm.
When 1% of the population owns 46% of the wealth, and everybody sits by and says, oh, what a great system. You know, this is the way it should be. This is God's design, because, you know, everybody can just pull themselves up by their bootstraps and take care of themselves. And it's, you know, the American dream, all of that stuff that everybody's got thrown down their throat. And I don't think the church should be involved in that for this reason. It's estimated that 5 million people will starve to death each year around the world. The U.S. accounts for only 100 of those starvation deaths.
Wow.
Out of 5 million. So pay close attention to this, church. All you Christian people who are wanting to know how I'm coming across about money, 1,000 people are going to starve to death during this broadcast. What are you doing about it? Storing up for your IRA, planning for your next vacation, putting a new addition on the house, looking at that new car. 1,000 people are going to starve to death during this broadcast because I don't believe we have the guts to live a more meager lifestyle and share with those who have nothing because of a false sense of justice that we have.
No, we complain because of the wealth. I can't even tell you how many stinking things come up on my Facebook feed about, oh, welfare state, meh. And it's like, okay, whatever. You can go and debate all that stuff if you want, but if you want to take a step back and say, where is your priority? Is your priority God and the kingdom, where Jesus says, give all your things, give it to the poor? Or is your priority making sure you get all your just gains and just desserts or whatever?
Right. So my question is, why don't we fix this? Is it too big? Here's what the United Nations said. It would take – oh, this is really just staggering to me – $3.2 billion to feed all 66 million hungry school-age kids in the world. That's what it would take. $3.2 billion would feed them all.
Oh, can I throw in a ridiculous number that I read?
Sure.
That is just slightly more than people in the United States spend every year on bubblegum alone.
Wow.
$2.5 billion is what they spend on bubblegum.
All right. So that is how much money that is how much money our government spent while you slept last night. So one night's sleep. One night's sleep. And we could feed every hungry school-age child in the world. That doesn't seem like it's too big of a deal, does it?
Not at all.
The church in America continues to accumulate great wealth but does not appear to be using it the way Luke 16 instructs. So here's the question. If the church has the money, why are we not doing it? Why are we not doing it? Well, here's what I think you guys all should be thinking about. If you run a church, if you are a member of a church, if you are in leadership at a church – you need to understand that somebody's coming for your money. All right? And there are power structures and systems. Just like in Greece, they didn't say if an individual pulls money out of the bank that they're going to get taxed. They're saying anybody. So guess what? The church there just lost their tax-exempt status. If they wish to pull money out of the bank, they're going to get taxed on it because it's a point of transaction tax. The University of Tampa says the tax exemption for religion cost the U.S. nearly $100 billion a year. If the church doesn't start using its wealth correctly, I think God just may allow the government to take it from them by removing their tax-exempt status. And I am not dreaming this. There are movements already underway in some of the more liberal states to put limits on tax-deductible donations. That's step one. So it used to be I could give as much money as I wanted to a church and I'd get a tax-exempt status for it. I believe it was Vermont this year has now passed a law that limits it to $250,000. Step one, start to limit the top cap of what can go to charitable donations. And eventually you get to a point where you're like, hey, it don't really amount to much, so why don't we just get rid of it? And we don't want to fund, you know, people with non-religious people don't want to fund religious things anyway. And that's basically the way they look at it is $100 billion a year subsidy for churches. So remember, tax-exempt status is not in the Bible. Jesus says, render unto Caesar what is his, right? Isn't that what he said?
Right. I wanted to talk about that, but we'll probably have to wait till after
the break. Well, we will, because we're going to come up on a hard break here in a couple minutes. Constantine initiated tax-exempt status. And as our country grows increasingly less Christian, I think there's a real possibility that this exemption could go away. So when Jesus was asked about paying the tax, did he say, no, I'm a minister, a preacher, I'm a reverend, I have tax-exempt status and nobody should tax me? No. He said, give it to Caesar.
Yeah.
Who cares?
Right.
Well, they said, we don't have it.
Go get it in that
we don't
fish's
have it.
Mouth.
He's like, well, it's right over there in the fish's mouth. Where would you store your coins if you were Jesus?
Well, that was the other tax, but yeah. The interesting thing is that in Matthew 22 passage where he says give to Caesar, it was a poll tax, which I was like, okay, what's a poll tax? Because like that just sounds weird.
It's so free to vote, right?
No, it's not. I looked it up and it was basically related to the census. And so it's very similar to what Greece just did. It's like, you're here, you're subject to us. We're levying a tax on you based upon your value.
So
on your goods. Yeah. And so, and on one of the sites, was basically implying that it wasn't, people like in like direct Roman citizenship was mostly the people that was subject to them.
Right.
So it's like, well, you're subject to me. We lord over you. So you've got this much stuff you got to pay us.
So Paul didn't have to pay it because he was a Roman citizen.
Probably. I guess. But that's the type of tax that he's talking about. And it's like, I just find it really ironic that they're like, well, should we pay taxes? And Jesus is like, well, give it to whoever owns it.
Yeah, whose picture is that
on? And now we're all like, oh, tax exempt. And it's like, okay.
Well, it's because the structure spends all of its money on buildings and salaries. So how
82% of the church, the average church budget goes to buildings and personnel. Wow. 82%.
Well, they're getting better because whenever I did the statistics several years ago, it was 89%. So then maybe they're doing a better job. Could be. Well, we're going to go to a hard break right now. And when we come back, we're going to play some music. We're going to talk about tithe, my favorite subject. And we will see you on the other side. Simple questions, questions, threaten the perception of a beneficial system, a pyramid scheme with its cogs and its pistons, mechanization of man, making more and more living a miserable existence. How can so few...
Welcome back. Hey, I think I waited a long enough time.
You did.
This time.
I didn't did the woo jump for the
shark.
You,
I didn't jump the shark on there.
That's not what that means.
Yeah, I know. All right. What are you doing here?
I know.
We're following your lead.
Welcome, everybody,
thank
back
you
to this here show. Thanks for listening, if you're listening.
The Resistance.
If the not, Resistance Radio Show on the Reformation Radio Network.
You notice we lose Mark about halfway through each week. He goes out. He doesn't. He's like,
I found one of those.
I need coffee.
I found one of those strawberry candies, and I totally get distracted.
You did, obviously. Goodness. He's like, come on, Mark, sit down. They're about to come back from break.
All he says is strawberry, strawberry, strawberry.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, Jason, you wanted to go back.
I did.
In time and redo that last segment. No, I mean, you just wanted to go
actually,
back.
Actually, because that was – no. So, yeah, if anybody's just joining us, we're talking about money and what God says about it, not what man praises it for. So as we mentioned earlier, we talked about that Luke – was it 16?
Mm-hmm.
And it's three of the four mentions of the word mammon.
Yeah.
And the fourth mention is in Matthew 6. And I wanted to – or sorry – not Matthew 6. No, it is
Matthew 6. Yeah,
Matthew 6:24. Turn to the wrong Matthew.
How many Matthews does your Bible have?
I got about 10. I
think. Oh, that's right. The kids tear pages out of your book.
All right. Matthew 6, 19 through 24. So he says, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. And he goes on to say, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth or mammon, which is basically word for word what he said in another passage. Right after that, and this is kind of why I wanted to read this passage, the very next line is, for this reason. So the reason being, because you can only serve one master, and if you serve one, you're going to hate the other one. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then he gives all these really poetic pictures about grass and birds and how God cares for them. And then again, he says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you.
Dude, so in Luke, there's a different parable that precedes that very same thing. And it's about a guy who has great wealth and he has small barns. So he's like, oh, I'll just tear these down and put them back up, you know, put bigger ones. And then God comes to him and says, nope, tonight I demand your life.
Doesn't he call him a fool or something?
I think so.
Yeah. He says, you fool.
That's yes, he does. He says, you fool.
So here's the thing I want to – you know, that parable strikes me because I see so many people, they act like they're going to take it all with them when they go.
Mm-hmm.
And the reality is the system has been set up to confiscate your wealth at the end of your life.
Yep.
That's it. Look at it. You go into a nursing home, you're not passing your wealth on to your children.
No.
The nursing home is going to get your wealth.
They're taking it all.
And they're going to get their share before anybody else gets it.
Well, churches have been setting things up to where you can just give all your wealth to the church.
The amazing thing to me is there's a whole passage about Corban, which was dedicating your treasure to the temple so you didn't have to take care of your family at the time. And that Jesus rebukes them all for that. But here we are doing it again. Okay. So the first hour was just us setting up this opportunity for me to preach and rant the second hour.
They're doing a lot of things that Jesus rebukes.
Yeah. So if you were like, oh man, this is just, you know, boring.
Well, I wasn't done yet.
I know you're not done. I'm still preaching and ranting. See, this is what happens when I rant and preach is you got to jump in there, you know, both feet and cut me off.
He's like an ox in a china shop.
Right. Don't muzzle me while I'm threshing. Go ahead.
Oh, my goodness. Anyway, so my whole point of bringing that up was that – so he starts out, don't store up treasures. And then he says, you can't serve two masters. And for this reason, don't worry. Stop seeking after all this stuff. And then he ends with, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So he's making this point to say you should be seeking the kingdom and you should be seeking the righteousness that comes from God, not the kingdom of this world. Not eagerly seeking after food and drink and clothing and not worrying. And he mentions that at least twice. I think there's another time where he talks about just don't worry. But you need to be trusting in God, your heavenly Father, storing up true treasures, which he mentioned in that other passage, ones that are in heaven or of heaven in his kingdom. They're eternal and they're valued in the kingdom. Gentiles are those that are living outside the kingdom who look to their wealth and worry, look to their wealth and they worry about supplying their needs. And so, like I said, that was kind of the thing that I got out of that. And especially you go back to the idea of, you know, two gods or whatever. And, you know, his point here is seeking the kingdom, not living the way people outside the kingdom live, which is worry.
Wow. Well, I want to preach.
Okay.
But I think you have a song you want to do first.
Yeah, sure.
So I think you ought to do that song, because once I get started on this, I mean, we may like miss commercial breaks and they may be like, you know, putting earmuffs on the children and taking the dog out of the room and all kinds of stuff, because I'm going to go on a roll.
Oh, my goodness.
We're going to talk about Sodom and Gomorrah and all kinds of good stuff.
Okay, so this song, and I know at least some of you other guys are familiar with this song, so you can talk about it if you want to, is Rich Young Ruler by Derek Webb.
Oh, yeah.
And I know, I'm pretty sure, Mark Sanford, this song was meaningful for you, if I remember correctly.
Definitely. Yeah, one of the lines, when he talks about Jesus digging through your trash.
Yeah.
And he's not feeling so good across town.
Yeah.
And that, at the time, I was living in the suburbs of St. Louis. So it's like 20 miles away from where I currently live. And God just crushed me in that line, because it was, it's very true. Now I'm surrounded by people who dig through trash all the time, mostly scrappers. They're trying to get metal so that they can exchange that for money for food.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, so it's just, anyway.
All right, let's do the song.
All right.
Hey, that was Derek Webb singing Rich Young Ruler.
All right. Question. Does God want us rich, or does God want us content?
Ooh, ooh.
Go ahead.
He wants us content.
He does. That's what he talks about.
He wants to pour out all these blessings and give us money and cars and home.
Stuff.
And
stuff, man. That's how
that's
you
in
know
there, right?
Didn't you know Jesus came to give you stuff?
That's how you know you're blessed.
Those are the riches of Christ, right? It's just stuff.
You guys talk like this, you make me think of Steve Martin, Leap of Faith. You really do. I mean, I keep thinking about that movie every time you guys start talking like that. He's like, Lord, why did you make so many suckers?
Seriously. That's why I love saying it that way, because it's like all the stinking prosperity preachers is like, no, that's not in there.
No, God's design. So
By the way, God doesn't care if you have money.
That's true.
If so, then I would believe that the people that he called to found this new covenant would have been wealthy.
Well, here's one of the things. Since you said that, one of the things God showed me a while back was, basically when he's saying just give to Caesar, he's saying you give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. It's his money, whatever. I don't care. I want you. I made you. I want you. And then you've got the widow that gave a couple coins, and it's like a rich person can give billions. They can give billions. You know, apparently we're spending billions overnight in America just with the government just tossing cash away.
So,
and it's like you can spend billions and it not cost you whatsoever. But in the kingdom, one person giving a couple cents, which is the last they have to live on, is so valuable and actually does ministry, and it builds the kingdom of God. And there's an eternal value that's in there, and it's not in the cash. It's in their devotion to God.
Their willingness.
It's in Luke 16. It's using your wealth in order to build the kingdom, period. Not to build bank accounts, not to build luxury for pastors, not to build comfort and ease for people that already have. God's design is for us to share what we have and care for the poor. That's his design. That's what Jesus did. Jesus left everything to come down and live with people that had nothing.
Right.
And then he suffered there with them so that he could give them everything eternally.
Mm-hmm.
That's the gospel. If you don't understand it, go back to your Bible and read it. If you're not doing that, then you've missed the real Jesus.
Yep.
Because he asked us to live like he lived, and that is exactly what he did. So the American dream is for us to work hard, enjoy the fruit of our labor, drive a new car, get a house, then get a bigger house, then get a better car than we need, buy trinkets and take vacations, store up symbols of our wealth in easy-to-maintain containers. Sometimes we call them 401ks. All this time, we believe that the promise that some government will guarantee that we will see the value of our currency in the future. And I think that history repeats itself enough, and even modern times currently, that that is not going to be true for many people in the coming years. So we turn a blind eye to the suffering around the world while 500 people last hour starved to death somewhere in the world, right? We turn our blind eye, even in our own backyards.
Mm-hmm.
You want to know why Ferguson's occurring? You want to know why Baltimore's occurring? Cleveland, New York, all these different things. It's because the wealth of the country has turned a blind eye to the oppression of poor people, specifically poor black people, for such a long period of time. The oppressed are finally saying enough. You're going to hear me. If I have to burn down the Walgreens in my own neighborhood, you're going to at least know I'm angry.
Right.
That's what you're going to do. And it's because we misuse our wealth. You know, and even then, the church that's preaching that, come give to me, and then it'll trickle down, and all that other stuff, basically oppresses the people that are in that neighborhood that they're, absolutely, that they're ministering to. And they take what little they have from them, and then they spend it on themselves. So we rationalize the problem as one of being either lazy or ungodly or evil people. That's why they're poor. Or even worse, we give up our discards to assist those that are dedicated to help them.
Oh, but my goodness.
We give stuff that is no longer counted worthy of us. We donate the worn out car, the ugly furniture. You know what I long to see?
Can I just put out a PSA right now?
No, I want to say what I want. Listen, right. I'm preaching and you're going to have to listen. Then you can do it right after this. I long to see someone come to me and say, hey, our old van really served us well, but it's all worn out. We're buying a new one, but we're giving you guys the new one and we're going to make do for another couple of years. Doesn't happen.
Nope. Yeah.
It doesn't. Why is that? Why doesn't that happen? I don't know.
Because of entitlement.
So the church needs to quit preaching about obtaining wealth or giving more to the church, and it needs to quit consuming its wealth on itself, and it needs to start teaching people to care for the poor with their wealth. There doesn't need to be a middleman. There really doesn't.
That's very true.
If you know what? We run a not-for-profit. We get a lot of donations. But if I could teach everybody that ever donated to us to go out and connect with people with their wealth on their own, I would prefer that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because we work with our hands, we generate money, so but that's not what happens. So we're trying to compensate. So we take donations and we use them as faithful as we can. And we partner with people who are like, yeah, you know what? I'm hearing what you're saying and I got money and I want to give it to you because I see you guys using it wisely. And then they want to join into that. And that's a whole different deal. So they need to be encouraged to use their unrighteous mammon correctly and not follow it as a god.
Okay. So I want to throw something in real quick. When you put it that way as the church being the middleman, I think of – okay, because all the churches want to operate like they're a business. And I think of in business a mindset, anytime there's a middleman, all they're doing is trying to squeeze their amount out of the markup.
And then I think of other quotes from other movies like Firefly. Where you don't cut out the middleman. You know, half the world's middlemen. They don't take kindly to be cutting out. That's really where the church is at.
They don't want to let go of money that they don't have to.
That's right. Half the world's middlemen, they don't like being cut out. Jason, what were you going to say before I preached over the top?
My PSA was, if you have trash, throw it away. Don't donate.
Thank
it, please.
You.
Don't donate broken machinery.
Stop.
That's it.
Yeah. All right. That's a good PSA.
If it's not good enough for you, don't dump it off on someone else.
So listen, donate some nice good stuff once in a while. Not to – I don't even if it ain't to us. Just to somebody. You know what?
I'm not saying like give it to me, whatever. I don't care.
Okay.
Like, so there are don't some give really, somebody something that's trash.
There are some really big, well-organized not-for-profits. You want to do something really nice? Find the young – new startup, passionate, not-for-profit person that has absolutely no resources but has dedicated their life to help a segment or an element of a population, and go give them something really nice tomorrow. Just do that.
Can I talk about that too? And this is just my own personal experience.
You don't need to ask me permission. It's your show.
I'm just saying. Well, you're preaching.
When I preach over you, I'll let you know.
Here's my 2 feet. Okay. Jumping in.
If he's not doing this.
Bucky two cents.
If he's not shaking his fist, then you can interrupt.
That's right. So I've just, because we are a not-for-profit, we've been interacting with other not-for-profits the last few years, and the not-for-profit scene is a little different than what I thought. There's a lot of paperwork and a lot of office time, and basically I get the sense that you have really passionate people that really care about something. They get involved in an effort, and then they get stuck in bureaucracy. They get stuck in office hours, they get burnt out, all this stuff. And so, yes, absolutely. If you find somebody that's a smaller startup thing and they still have the passion, then please encourage it because they've not been burnt out yet. They've not been sucked into, all this, you know, meeting after meeting after meeting. Like they're still passionate. They've got drive. And
the bad thing is they'll take junk because they got nothing.
Right.
And it's not, but it bless them with something nice. So the American church, here's what I want everybody out there to hear. Cause if you're in the church in America or you're a Christian, you're part of God's church, you need to hear this. It is the sin of Sodom. And I don't know how many of you guys out there in radio land know this, but go to Ezekiel 16:49 and get off of your God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for homosexuality. It's not the reason that he did it. The reason I know that is because it says in Scripture why he did it, what their sin was, and it is not what it's been put off as. The sin of Sodom, pride, gluttony, laziness, while the poor and needy suffered outside her door.
Was that Sodom or was that
Sodom?
The church in there?
Actually, in this passage, it's equated with Israel and the church. And the point is that if you think you can sit back pridefully saying that people who are poor are not as good as you or in some way deserve it, if you're going to consume all your wealth on yourself in gluttony, you're going to be lazy and not lift a hand to help people, and the poor and needy are suffering outside your door, God has something to say to you, and it is not going to be pleasant. The church has been lulled into a trap by following the wrong God and the wrong economy. The results of the system are evident in the people: pride, gluttony, and laziness. The poor are still suffering outside the door. And we're going to come back after these messages, and we're going to talk about my favorite subject of money, the tithe.
Resistance is hosted by Dr. Terry Goodwin, Mark Sanford, Jason Callahan, and Mark Goodwin. Our theme music is The Resistance by Josh Carrolls and is licensed by Marmoset Music. This episode of The Resistance Radio Show was originally broadcast live on KXEN 1010 AM in St. Louis, Missouri.
Thank you for being a part of The Resistance. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, Stitcher, or directly from our feed at theresistanceradioshow.wordpress.com. Find us on Twitter at Disciple Driven, or on Facebook at facebook.com/Disciple Driven Church, or on our website at DiscipleDrivenChurch.org. To learn more about our missionary work in the inner cities of America, please visit sunministries.org. You can email us directly at terry@DiscipleDrivenChurch.org.